Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and we're going to commence reading at verse 28. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. I'll read verse 28. I'd like you to join me in verse 29, and we'll continue verse about until we reach the end of the chapter. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and reading from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And we read verse 48 together, and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. Ending our reading there at the end of that 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together briefly in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Anoint me with fresh oil, and grant that thy voice will be heard, and that we will listen, and that we will obey. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the portion of God's word that we were reading together in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at verses 28 to 40 of the chapter. In our study of Luke's Gospel, we are coming now to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life upon the cross of Calvary. And the section that we want to look at might be called Preparation for the Cross. Everything that is related here is of vital importance. When you see a sports star competing in a great competition, you don't see at that time the tremendous amount of preparation that went on behind the scenes. And for many people, preparation is everything. Now, I know you'll say ability is important, and I'll accept that. But ability without preparation will not bring you results. The preparation is absolutely crucial. And we might say that Christ's preparation for the cross was the most thorough of all. He made preparation in eternity past. You see, all the plan of salvation was worked out before Adam and Eve were ever created. That preparation took place in what we call eternity past. Then there was preparation throughout the life of Jesus Christ. He was constantly preparing for that time when he would die on the cross. Again and again he refers to it. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he says to his disciples. He's going to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to die. And he's going to rise again the third day. He was constantly in a state of preparation for his death upon the cross. And now we have the final preparation before his arrest and crucifixion. And in this preparation, we are given a glimpse of the greatness of the person who died for our sins on that cruel cross. And I've just got 2 points. And the first is this. We see the absolute knowledge and control of the Saviour. That gives you an idea of how great he is. But even before I touch on that, I want you to see his courage, his zeal, and his love. Look at verse 28 of the chapter. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem and he leads the way. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew his death would be a horrendous death. The most awesome death that would ever take place in the history of the world. And yet we find him leading the way, going before his disciples. That shows you the great courage of Jesus Christ. It also shows you his zeal. We might say he wanted to get on with the work. He wanted to get there. He wanted to die, to deal with the problem of sin. And not only does it show you his courage and zeal, it shows you also his love for sinners. Let me go to the cross because I love the souls of men. Let me pay the price for their sins that I might deliver them from the curse of the law. But then what I want us to focus upon is his absolute knowledge and control of the situation. Notice what happens from verse 29 to verse 35. When he came nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, we are told he sent 2 of his disciples, and he told them, go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. Jesus knew where this animal was to be found. In fact, it was at a place where 2 ways meet, we discover in Mark's Gospel. And Jesus sent 2 of his disciples. He said, you go there and you'll find that animal. And it's an animal that nobody has ever ridden upon. Nobody has ever been on the back of that animal. You'll find that animal there. And you're to loose that animal. And you're to bring the animal to me. Now, if somebody asks you why you're doing this, because it would look like stealing, wouldn't it? You know, if you had your bicycle chained somewhere and someone came and was taking the bicycle away, they had some way of opening the lock, and you saw what they were doing, you'd say, what are you doing? That's my bicycle that you're taking from me. You wouldn't be amused. Christ says, you go there, you'll find the animal there. Nobody has ever sat upon that animal. Indeed, we discover there were the 2 animals, the mother and the colt. It was a donkey that was there. He says, loose the animal and bring him to me. Now, if somebody asks you, What are you doing? You just say, the master has need of him, and he will send him to you. And that's exactly what happened. The owners were there. Two owners, we discover. And the owners immediately asked the question, what are you doing? This is our animal. What are you doing with our animal? And they replied, the master has need of him. And what happened? The animal was released. The owners agreed immediately to release that animal. Christ knew where the animal was. He knew what type of animal it was. And he knew that his word, relayed by his two disciples who were sent, perhaps Peter and John, would immediately bring a response from the owners and they would release the animal. That is quite staggering. And we might add that Mark tells us something even more staggering. If we just go back to get a complete picture here to Mark's Gospel chapter 14 and the verses 12 to 16, we will find in that portion these words. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Isn't this astonishing? Christ says in reply to the question of his disciples, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? Go into the city. And in the city, you'll meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Carrying water upon his shoulder. Well, how could that be timed so perfectly? Here is synchronization of the most sublime kind. When those two disciples go in, there's going to be a man that's coming towards them, carrying on his shoulder some water. And they are to ask that man, just randomly. They've never met this man before. They've never seen him before. They're to ask him, where is the guest chamber that my master may eat the Passover there? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. That man that you meet randomly, he's going to take you to a large upper room, and there you'll see that all is set for you. It's furnished, it's prepared, and there you make ready the Passover meal. And the Bible says that his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. Isn't this quite astonishing? The Lord Jesus Christ, to celebrate that Passover, has that place in his mind. He knows that it's there, it's ready for him. He knows that a man will come out of the city carrying the water at the very moment that his two disciples go into it. And he knows that that man will be able to direct the disciples to the large upper room that has been furnished. The Bible tells us that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ here was carrying out a prearranged plan. You see, he knew that plan in eternity, as if we might say he envisaged it. He saw it. In fact, he did envisage it. He saw it clearly. He saw it in eternity past. He saw every detail. You know, sometimes for a competition, people will be shown a whole lot of objects. And then those objects will be removed and they will be asked to recite as many objects as they can remember that were sitting there, say, on the table. The Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity, saw all of this plan. It was all arranged. He saw it exactly in eternity past. And now we find him with that clear knowledge of what had been arranged in eternity, putting everything into practice. He knows everything, and you might say as well, he is in control of everything. And that tells us something. Christ's death was not an accident. Christ's death was not a gross miscarriage of justice. Certainly we might say it was wrong what they did to him. It was wrong what they said about him. But it was all in accordance with a prearranged plan. What do we read in Acts 2 verse 23? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There it all is. Exactly what I'm saying to you. Delivered by the determinate counsel. It was determined in counsel previously, and it was known, the foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was doing. God had planned what would take place. It was the only way to save men and women from their sins. And here in this preparation for the Passover, you see it being carried forward in every little detail. And that is something that is really tremendous. You know that those who are going on a dangerous mission know that timing is absolutely crucial. Watches are synchronized. Everything's set. We're going on this raid. It may cost us our lives. Therefore, we've got to do it right. We've got to get everything together. We cannot make a mistake. Otherwise, it may be fatal. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything in accordance with what he knew, and he did everything perfectly. And that tells us that Christ is in absolute control of everything that happens in this world. He knows everything, and he knows exactly what he is doing. Do not believe that this world is out of control. I remember the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis. I think it was about 1962. And there was a great fear. I was just a young person at the time. And I remember the great feeling of crisis. There was talk in the media of the world coming to an end. A nuclear explosion might be about to take place. Khrushchev, who was the Soviet leader at that time, was going to plant nuclear missiles in Cuba. And President Kennedy said, no, you're not going to do that. We're going to oppose you. And there was such tension. And here in Britain, and it must have been much more tense in America and in Russia, but here in Britain there was tension. The thought that if these two superpowers came to blows over nuclear missiles, the world would come to an end. But the fact is, it couldn't come to an end. Khrushchev and Kennedy together could not bring the world to an end. The world will come to an end at God's predetermined hour. Not when man makes his plans and man says that certain things are going to happen. And it will not come to an end before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world. Christ is in control. He knows exactly what he is doing. Now, what does that mean as far as you and I are concerned? Well, if we are Christians, if we are saved, it means that he knows everything about us. He sees us. He cares for us. And he will not allow us to perish eternally. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He's really saying, I have the most detailed knowledge of you. I know everything about you. I am taking care of everything that concerns the welfare of your soul. That is a message he's sending out. And you see it again here in his detailed knowledge and control of the events leading up to the crucifixion. Now, I may add something here by way of a rider. That does not mean that we won't fail if we're Christians. Doesn't mean that. We do fail. We fail many times. It doesn't mean that we won't be opposed, because manifestly we will be opposed. There will be opposition to us. That's not what Christ is saying. It doesn't mean that we will never be sick or that we'll never be poor. It doesn't mean that. And ultimately, it does not mean that we will not suffer martyrdom. We could actually lose our lives and be put to death as martyrs for Jesus Christ. So there's no guarantee that we won't have an accident. There's no guarantee that we won't be sick. There's no guarantee that we won't be poor. There's no guarantee that we won't fail or be opposed. Indeed, Hebrews chapter 11 shows us not only the great exploits of faith, but it shows us the great sufferings that took place on account of faith. We read of those who were sawn asunder, who had to hide in caves and dens, those who were opposed, and those who suffered dreadful things. And those things were suffered on account of the faith. So there is no exemption from problems. In Christ's understanding of us and his care for us and his ultimate promise and guarantee to take his people to heaven, what is really involved in this is that the devil, the world, our own weakness, our own sinfulness even, cannot prevent us from reaching our destination. Nothing can prevent us. No matter how harrowing the journey, if you're a child of God, nothing can prevent you from reaching your destination in glory. You'll be there. That is absolutely certain. Again and again, I have to refer to the time when the Apostle Paul was promised that he would reach his destination of Rome. God didn't promise he would have an easy passage there, but he did promise him the destination. He said, "Paul, you're going to testify of me in Rome. So you're going to be there. How are you going to get there? Well, there's no guarantee of an easy passage." And by the way, it wasn't easy. He suffered shipwreck. He almost lost his life. And his fellow passengers almost lost their lives. But the guarantee was still held good. And the guarantee was fulfilled, because we read at the end of Acts chapter 7 that they escaped all safe to land. They all reached Land's End, and Paul journeyed on sometime later from Malta, and he got to Rome. He got to the destination God had promised him. God didn't say how he would get there, but God said he would get there. And that's the same for every Christian. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed journey's end. And that journey's end is beholding the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. But what does this mean for those who are not saved? We've seen here Christ knows everything. He's in control of everything. Well, if you're not saved, if you've never repented and called upon the name of Jesus Christ, Christ knows everything about you. He knows your sinfulness. He knows the state of your heart. He knows the disease that is eating away at your character and destroying you and polluting your soul. He knows those things. And furthermore, think of this. He could cut you off in an instant. It is his mercy that holds him back. And when he does act in judgment, it will only be when the time is absolutely right. Now, we were reading in our family worship last night from Genesis chapter 18. And it's that time when God spoke to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And in a sense, before Abraham prayed, God spoke his thoughts out loud. And he said, "The cry of Sodom has come up before me." And he said, "I'm going to go down now to see if it is altogether according to the cry, and if not, I will know." What is God saying there? He's saying, I've heard of the awful wickedness. It has come up with such loudness that it's a cry in my ears. And I'm going down to check it out and to discover if it's as bad as the report that has come to my ears. Now you might say, surely God knew all about Sodom. Yes, he did. But he's speaking after a human fashion here to let us see that he did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without being acquainted with every single fact. God knew everything about Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he acted in judgment and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he did it in full possession of all the facts, and he did it in perfect justice. And that's the way God works. For his people who have trusted him, he shows great mercy. He's aware of every detail. He helps them so many times, and he guarantees them their destination of heaven. For the unsaved, he's aware of all their sins. He holds off in mercy that they might have opportunity to repent and be saved. And when he does act in judgment, it is only when the time is absolutely right. So I say this to you before we come to our last point. Get your mind concentrated on the greatness of the person who died on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ was no ordinary person. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But then the second point that I want to draw attention to in the passage is the very public entry of Christ into Jerusalem. You find that in verses 35 to 40. It says, and they brought him, that is the colt, to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And you find more about this in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. They're singing, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is a very public event. And even though normally great crowds associated with Christ and followed Christ, he did not normally court publicity. Christ was not one who sought publicity for his miracles. Let me prove that to you. If we go back to Mark's Gospel, I'll give you three references in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1 and the verse 44. What had Christ done? Well, he had just healed a leper. And in verse 44 of Mark chapter 1, we find Christ saying, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So Christ said to the leper that he had healed, say nothing. See that you don't say anything. Make sure you don't tell anybody what has happened to you. Of course he disobeyed, but that's not the point. The point is Christ did not seek publicity for the miracle he had wrought. Then we come to the healing of Jairus' daughter. Mark chapter 5. And after the healing of Jairus' daughter, raising from death, I should say, really, verse 43, the last verse of the chapter says, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So he says, don't tell anybody. I don't want publicity for this miracle. He didn't want publicity, and he didn't want the young girl to be an attraction either. People coming and ruining her life. Everybody coming to a girl of 12 and saying, oh, you were dead. You were raised from the dead. What was it like? What experiences did you have? Did you have out-of-body experiences? He didn't want a vulnerable young girl to be the center of attraction. And he himself did not court publicity. So he said, you're not to tell anybody. He strictly ordered them not to make this known. It could be recorded in his word for future use, but he didn't want a whole host of publicity for this miracle. And then go to Mark chapter 7 and the verse 36. Here is a man that was brought to Christ, who was deaf and had an impediment to his speech, and Christ healed him. And we find in verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. He charged them, that's an order. Don't tell anybody. So Christ was not one who normally looked for publicity. He didn't have great advertising campaigns promising all sorts of healings. Because, let me say this, these are contrary to the spirit of Christ and contrary to the spirit of Christianity. You see, even today, these great healing campaigns advertised, remember that they are contrary to what Christ did. Contrary. Not in accordance with what Christ did. He didn't put up posters. He didn't send out his disciples to say, come and see great healing campaigns in action. He didn't do that. People came to him. He healed them all. There weren't any that were half healed. There weren't any that were psychosomatic cures. They were real healings that took place, and they took place to authenticate him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. But he was not one who courted publicity. Yet here we find in Mark's Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, and in Luke's Gospel, and indeed also in John's Gospel, that Christ drew attention to himself. He entered publicly into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey. His disciples put garments upon the donkey as a saddle, we might say. They had garments along the pathway in front of him, as would happen maybe with a great conqueror. They cut down branches of trees. They didn't put them in the middle of the road because that would have hindered the animal, but at the side of the road. They were acclaiming him as a great conqueror. Indeed, John Trapp quotes a writer called Bondinius, who said that there were 300,000 Jews that met Christ on this occasion. 300,000. That's a huge crowd. In what was at that time a small city. Hundreds of thousands of people. Many before him, many coming after, there in the midst of the throng, riding upon this donkey is Jesus Christ, riding upon an animal of peace. And the children and the adults are crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! We were thinking of that earlier in our singing. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. The children were singing. The adults were singing. And they were singing Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And that was a fulfillment of Psalm 118 and verses 25 and 26. We sang that psalm deliberately. We don't usually sing from that psalm, but we sang from that psalm deliberately because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled those words in that psalm. But also, he fulfilled another prophecy that was held by the Jews to be messianic, and that is Zechariah chapter 9 and the verse 9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and seated upon an ass and upon a colt the foal of an ass. He's coming, bringing salvation. He's the son of David. That means he's the Messiah, because that was a messianic title. He's riding upon the donkey. It's all taking place in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and verse 9, in fulfillment of Psalm 118 and verses 25 and 26. There are perhaps 300,000 Jews surrounding him. It's a most magnificent occasion. The people are putting garments along the side of the road and or on the pathway in front of the donkey. They're cutting down branches and they're strewing them along the side of the road. And we ask, why? Why this attention? Indeed, in one of the Gospels, the people are asking, who is this? Who is this? So many people gathered. Who is this? And the answer, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And why this publicity? And why did Christ seek this publicity, we ask? He who was normally what we might call shy of publicity. Well, the answer is very plain. There must be no doubt as to who died on that cross. Mustn't be any doubt. It was no ordinary person that died on the cross. It was the great prophet, the great miracle worker who died on the cross. You know that even to this day, people try to deny the existence and the death of Jesus Christ. It was all done so publicly that men and women might be in no doubt as to who it was. The one who knows everything, the one that we have seen is in control of everything, is the one who died on that cross. There is no doubt he died. There is no doubt he was buried. There is no doubt that he rose again. And that means that salvation is in the hands of an all-wise, all-powerful Saviour. Do you know the devil didn't want that known? He didn't want it known. He would rather people didn't know about Jesus Christ. But the apostle said, this thing was not done in a corner. As if you hid away in a little corner. And the deed was done out of sight. And some people said, oh, he died on the cross, he's the Saviour. No, it was done so publicly that there would be not a shred of doubt as to who died on that cross. And do you know, it's so wonderfully done and so clear that right across the world, we have it recorded in the greatest book of all. And this is the most read book that the world has ever known. This is the most published book, the most translated book that the world has ever known. And in this book, it is recorded that the one who knew everything, who was in control of everything, who is very God of very God, that means true God of true God, begotten and not created, died on the cross for sinners. And that makes Calvary the greatest event in the world's history. There has been nothing to compare with Calvary. For there Jesus Christ died upon the cross. There he shed his blood for sinners. And 3 days later, he rose and he was seen after his resurrection by hundreds of witnesses. On one occasion, by more than 500 people, as the Apostle Paul relates. And I say to you as we close, what a Saviour. What a Saviour Jesus Christ is. And I ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? Is he a personal Saviour to you? Not a distant Saviour, a personal Saviour. And if he's not yours, come to him. Receive him. Call upon his name. If you belong to him, don't be ashamed of him. Confess him. Because he has told us that the one who confesses him before men, he will confess before the angels of God. And those who deny him will be denied before the angels of God. Deny him, he will say, no, you're not mine. You denied me. How can you say you're mine now when you denied me on earth? Confess him, receive him, walk with him, and he'll take care of you. And he'll get you to the destination that you really desire. He'll get you to heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that he controls everything, knows everything. And we thank you, Lord, that he has left us in no doubt that he was the person who went to that cross, who shed his blood, and who died for sinners and who rose again in triumph. Lord, lead us. Lead us steadily. Lead us daily to thyself. And may we draw near to thee. May we walk in thy ways. May we obey thy voice and do thy will. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.